I don't know if you've heard of it or not, but story going around about a Catholic monk who joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After the first 10 years, his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything to say? You are permitted 2 words." And the monk said, "Food bad." Well, another 10 years went by, and again he had an opportunity to voice his thoughts, and he said, "Bed hard." Another 10 years went by, and again he was called before his superior, and when asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." And his superior said, "It doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here." Well, it's like the old saying goes, untold suffering seldom is. But, you know, constant complainers, we learn from a study of God's word, are not pleasing to God. The Israelites, of course, were some of the worst complainers that ever lived on the face of the earth. And Paul teaches us that we are not to be like them. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 with me, and I want to read with you verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 11. "And do not become idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Notice here, we are to be admonished by their example. Well, what do we learn? Well, we learn that we should be careful not to complain up to God about such things as suffering the consequences of our sin. This is one of the things that Israel did. Every time God punished them, they complained and complained and complained. But turning over to the book of Lamentations and down to chapter 3, verse 38, the writer, the inspired writer says, "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins." In other words, what do you got to complain about? You're getting exactly what you deserve. And so really, there's no room for complaint, is there? It's much like the words of the wise man in Proverbs 19 and 3, when he says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." Actually, we should be thankful that when we are punished, that we still have the breath of life and can repent. That's really how we should feel. But we should learn to be careful not to complain to God about the grace that he extends to others. In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 20, and beginning with verse 9, we're told here that when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, and this is the Lord talking about hiring the servants, he said they each received a denarius, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." As soon as the penny was in their hand, a murmur was in their mouth. You see that? It was a fair wage. It was what they agreed to take. They hired on for that amount. But when they received it, they murmured against the good man who offered it to him. His only supposed fault was that as a good man, he was too good to the short-timers. Well, in this parable, the Lord is the good man. And he promises a fair wage to every laborer in his vineyard. No one has the right to complain about some who work longer or some who work less. All get exactly what they agreed upon when they came to work for him. Whether a person obeys the gospel in their youth and serves him their whole life, or whether they obey him in the twilight of their years and serve him for whatever time is left, matters not. The Lord has offered the same to everyone. And we have no right to complain. But again, we learn that we should be careful not to complain to God about the leadership that he has ordained. Complaining against the Lord's leadership is complaining against the Lord. We see this lesson learned in the case of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they challenged Moses and Aaron back in Numbers chapter 16. They came, we know this in verse 3 here, they came and said, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Note Moses' response, Numbers 16, 11. "Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." Just a minute now, hold it. They were complaining about Moses and Aaron, but he says, "You are complaining against the Lord." And what is Aaron that you complain against him? When the Lord caused the earth to open up and to consume Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and everything that appertained to them, it became quite evident that you were complaining against God, because you're complaining against the leadership that he set in place. But look what happened after that. Go on down to number 16 and verse 41. "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" You just can't get past some of these people. They're murmuring about everything. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Why? Because these are the ones that were told in Hebrews 13, 17, "Watch out for your souls, and who must give an account unto God for how they do it." So if someone's got a burr in their saddle and starts murmuring about the leaders that God has set in place, he has no right to do that. Now, if something is really wrong, let it be verified by the mouth of two or three witnesses and then taken care of. But this old mumbling and bumbling and complaining is against what God teaches. And it's characteristic, of course, of the people of Israel. But we also need to be careful not to complain to God about the blessings that he provides. This is kind of called biting the hand that feeds you. That's what it's called, biting the hand that feeds you. But look in Numbers 11, beginning with verse 4 with me. I want to read through verse 6. The text says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." Now, the mixed multitude here is called by some mongrel people who came out of Egypt with Israel. That is, they were not Israelites, but mixed with the Israelites, and thus they came out with them. And they were the first to complain, probably because their knowledge of Jehovah God was quite limited. They were really part of Egypt and its idolatry, okay? So the children of Israel also, that is, after those who were of mixed multitude started complaining, the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Complaining. You know, this is the same attitude that we see manifest in Numbers 21 and verse 5. All the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water. And our soul loathes this worthless bread. Speaking of the manna. Now notice, they complained against Moses, but they also complained against God. They complained against God. But notice how God handled them in Numbers 11, verses 18 through 20. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you despise the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Did you hear that? God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give it to you until you become sick of it. Now move on down in the context to Numbers 11, verses 31 through 33. A wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all about the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And all the people stayed up all the day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. You know what I thought of when I read that? Beware of what you ask for. Reminds me of a little Mary Englebright thing that says, if you pray for rain, you better get your umbrella ready. These people got what they asked for. And what does it prove? God does not look kindly on those who complain about the blessings he provides. We need to be thankful for what he provides for us. And not constantly sitting around complaining, oh, I wish I had this, or I wish I had that, or I wish I had something else. You know, quite frankly, peanut butter and jelly sounds pretty good sometimes. And it might be the only thing we got. But you know, the Lord's provided it for us, and we should be thankful. And indeed, not be complaining. But you know, another thing that we need to learn to be careful not to complain about is the commandments of God. You know, the Israelites, when God commanded them to enter into Canaan and take it, you know what they did? Look at it in Numbers, or Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. You would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And listen to the next verse. And you complained in your tents, and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Not only did they not go in when God told them to, they went in their tents and started mumbling and grumbling. Well, there you have it. Not only do we have this terrible food to eat, but now look at what he's done. He's set us up. We're going to go across that river, and they're going to wipe us out. How about that? But you remember what happened to them? You remember what happened to these folks? Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. You'll get the answer. The inspired writer of Hebrews says, "Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Who was he angry with? These very people that I just read about over here in Deuteronomy. Whom was he angry with 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" That's right. That's who it was. That's how God dealt with those complainers and those who refused to obey his commands. You know, we learn a lot from this, but one of the main things we learn is we must do all things without complaining. Well, that sounds familiar. That sounds like Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Listen to it now. This is the Apostle Paul writing. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, I want you to chew on that for a minute. What does that say about those who are complainers? Their light's not shining like it should, is it? What do you think the world thinks of you as a Christian when all they hear from your mouth is complaining? You see what I mean? Your light's not shining very bright. Your light's not shining very bright. But this, of course, obviously would include complaining about such things as being hospitable to one another. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." What, you know what that presupposes? That some people grumble when they have to be hospitable. Oh, do we have to have those people in our house? Oh, I can't wait till they leave. And you know what else this includes? It includes not doing it merely because we're commanded to. Not doing it merely, and we are commanded to. Look at Romans 12 and verse 13. Look at it. It is not an option. "Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality." You thought that was only for elders, didn't you? No, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. And we are to do it without grumbling. We do it not because we're commanded to, but we do it because of our love for God and our love for mankind. That's why we do it. And when we have that motivation, where's the grumbling? Well, there's no grumbling to be had. No grumbling to be had. But we should also be cautious about complaints against our fellow man. Now, there are such things as beneficial complaints that are based on fact and offered for the benefit of others. And I use as an example of this for your consideration Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, to put the setting all together here, this is right after the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Christ. The gospel had been preached for the first time. People were staying in Jerusalem to hear more of the gospel who hadn't planned to stay that long. And so the people who lived in that region were selling their property, laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were seeing to it that everybody was being taken care of, being fed. But we find out here in Acts 6 and verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The fact was there was a problem that needed to be addressed. And that's why they complained. They weren't just mumbling and grumbling and, you know, carrying on for no good reason. There was a reason for it. However, most, if not, or many, if not most complaints do not fall in this category because they're not based on fact. Illustration of that. A customer kept bothering a waiter in a restaurant. First, he asked that the air conditioning be turned up because it was too hot. And then he asked it to be turned down because it was too cold. And this went on for half an hour. And surprisingly, the waiter was very patient. He walked back and forth, never once got angry. So finally, a second customer said, "Why didn't you just throw that pest out?" And he said, "Oh, I really don't care or mind," he said with a smile. "We don't have an air conditioner." Complaining about nothing. See, it was just imaginary. But there are complaints that help to resolve sin. And I call to your attention here Colossians 3 and verse 13. Look at that with me. "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do." If you have a complaint, you need to be ready to forgive the offender. That's what that says. Now, you may have a valid complaint, but you have to be ready to forgive. Why? Because that's a result of love. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." But in general, we need to learn to avoid complaints against each other. The fact is, James flat out says it in James 5 and 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now that's pretty serious. And he's not talking here about Acts 6 and 1 that we talked about before, where there's a valid reason. He's talking about just plain old grumbling. That's what he's talking about. And in James 4 and verse 11, notice also he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." And you know what? There are some people who are always grumbling. They have a sour, dissatisfied, discontented temper, and they fail to see excellence in no other person. They're displeased that others are more prospered. They're displeased that others are more honored. And they're disturbed that they themselves are not the ones being honored and prospering. They always complain of what others do, not because they're injured, but because others seem to them to be weak and foolish. They seem to feel that it becomes them to complain if everything is not done precisely as it should be in their estimation. And you know, it's needless to say that this spirit is the offspring of pride, plain and simple. And you know what it will make? It will make a person lead a wretched life. They never can be happy, no matter what. And equally needless to say, it is wholly contrary to the spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heard a story many years ago about a typical American family driving home from the church building one Sunday morning. Dad was complaining about the sermon being too long and sort of boring. Mom said she thought the song leader sang too loudly during the second hymn. Sister, who was a music major in college, said she thought he was a half note off key during most of the song. Grandma said she couldn't hear very well since they were sitting toward the back. And as they pulled in the driveway, the little boy Willie, who had listened to all of this, started to complain about the woman who sat in front of him with a big hat. And then little Willie paused and nudged his dad and said, "But Dad, you've got to admit that was a pretty good show for that $5 you put in the collection plate." That's just how some people are. And they shouldn't be that way. Such complaints, if you think about this, really say more about us than about the ones we're complaining about, don't they? They really do. They say more about us than they do the people that we're complaining about. I'm reminded of the words of Jude in Jude 14 through 16. He talks about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." Grumblers, complainers, murmurers. This is talking about people who complain about their allotment of God's provision, or find fault in God's plans and his purposes and his doings. Complainers literally are those who find fault with their own lot, even. Nothing is more common than for men to complain about their lot in life and to think it's the hardest that anybody has ever had. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And to compare their lot with that of others and to blame God for not having made their circumstances different. The poor complain that they're not rich like others. The sick complain they're not well. The enslaved that they're not free, and the bereaved that they're deprived of friends, and the ugly that they're not beautiful. But you'll find that as a rule, those who complain the most about the way the ball bounces are the ones who dropped it. Think about that. In a song that some of you may remember, that's entitled "Life's Been Good," which was written by one of the band members of the Eagles. One line says, "I can't complain, but sometimes I still do." And aren't we that way? You know, sometimes people say, "How are you doing?" You say, "Well, I can't complain because nobody will listen." But you know, think about that. We should resolve that we can't and we won't be complainers. We can't and we won't. Like Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 11, "I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Don't complain about tomorrow because you can't change it. It's not here yet. And don't complain about yesterday because it's gone. There's nothing you can do about it. And there's no reason to complain about right now because now you have the power to do something. Now you can make it the way it should be. And if it's beyond your control, what are you complaining about? You can't change it. You see how simple that is? This is the kind of life that God wants us to live. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Now listen to this last part. I'm going to leave the lesson with you. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What have you got to complain about? Seriously. Seriously. I think we need to think about this. I think complaining takes a lot out of our lives because it indicates dissatisfaction. Sometimes it's even a display of anger. It may be frustration, but why are we frustrated? We can't change it. What are we going to do about it? We're going to have to learn to make the best of every day because that's the day God has given us. That's the day God has given us. And of course, live every day as if it were our last, as it may well be. leave the lesson with you this morning. Appreciate your careful attention. We don't want to neglect the fact that there might be one or more with us this morning who are interested in obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we extend heaven's invitation to you. And we, of course, stand ready to hear your confession of faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. And upon your confession of faith, to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, that you might have that newness of life that's only found through his blood. And if you're a child of God, but you haven't been faithful to the Lord as you know you should be, think seriously about what this does to your relationship with your God. Don't let that relationship be strained another minute. Repent. Pray God to forgive you. And if it be your desire, ask your brethren to pray with you and for you. For we all are here for the same reason, that we all might make heaven our home someday. If you're responsible to the invitation, we extend it to you. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.